Loving God, open our eyes to see and ears to hear your message for our life. And open our hearts this day to the living reality of your love and your care and your grace. Knowing that as we give ourselves to you, as we carry our cross, as we count our cost, we are lifted in ways that we could not imagine how wonderful and awesome that is. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Question: is there life after death? Ooh. Left side says yes, the right side's quiet. Is there life after death? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I know we are Methodists, but we can say amen too. Is there life after death?
Yes.
Is there life before death?
Yes.
What? Isn't that a strange question? We often, you know, as I was talking to Donna, our secretary, and asked her to put the sermon title on the sign today, I said, is there life before death? And asked her to put that on the sign. She went out and put, is there life after death? That's who we are, isn't it, as a Christian people? Part of the foundation of who we are, our theology and our belief, is that wonderful teaching of Jesus Christ in eternal life. We know how wonderful and awesome and powerful that is. John Ortberg, a pastor who used to pastor around here, who is now, I think, is in California or Oregon, a Presbyterian pastor, when he was training some pastors on preaching, he said, you know, if you want to fill your pews, you can't get a lot of people there, you'll preach on two things. The first is, what's life like after death? Because people would like to know that kind of stuff. It piques our interest, does it not? He said the second thing you want to preach on, if you really want to fill your pews, is to preach on sex. And if you really want people to come, preach on, is there sex after death? I want to tell you, I'm not going to do that. It's taken me a week of warming up my courage just to say that one word. I said twice. I'm not going to say it again. But we are fascinated about certain things, are we not? I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, I went to a tent revival in southern Ohio at an Assembly of God church. And I went, it was all week. Anybody been to a tent revival? Okay, there's not, you know, down, you know, south of Columbus, Ohio, and on down, they happen a lot. Around here, not very much. But Monday night, I went to hear this preacher, and he preached on the afterlife. And Reverend Williams, he was a powerful preacher. I went back Tuesday, and I went back Wednesday. It was a fascinating presentation of the gospel. I wish I could preach that way. I cannot. That's not my style. That's not who I am. But he was wonderful at it. I do want to share, though, before you think, well, you know, as a sophomore in high school, he's going to church midweek. The main reason I went on Monday night, do you know why? Bingo! I was a sophomore in high school, and a very popular, attractive senior girl asked me to go. You know, I thought she was interested in me. She wasn't. You know, it was an evangelism thing for their church. Tuesday night, I went back kind of wanting to see her again, which she wasn't there, but kind of wanting to hear the message. And Wednesday night, I just wanted to hear what Reverend Williams had to say. But that sense of being interested in the next life is a wonderful and a powerful thing for us. However, as I was raised kind of in the Bible Belt and some in the theology, sometimes I think we have let that theology get a hold of us and treat it as if that's the only thing as a Christian people. And do we ask ourselves, is there Christian full living before death? Because sometimes we act like there is not. It is a wonderful gift to us, the teaching about grace, that we do not have to do anything to earn God's acceptance. The price has been paid by Jesus Christ. However, that does not mean we throw out our ethics. That does not mean we throw out ways in which we can responsibly live and love each other. Because Scripture is filled with how we ought to do that. We know John 3:16 says, you shall have eternal life. We know Jesus said on the cross to the thief, today you will be with me in eternity in paradise. We know Paul's teaching in the epistles about salvation. However, we also know, Jesus said, if you want to build your house on the rock, you do what I ask you to do. You live those things. We know in the Old Testament, the rules about how they were to form faith communities in the Jewish tradition. And we know how Paul teaches us not just about salvation, but how rules of how we are to be the church together, how we are tend to each other together, how Jesus teaches us we are to care for those who are in need. Scripture is filled with how we are to live that life, how we are to have new life in Jesus Christ, and to be part of the kingdom even now. In the gospel, Jesus sends out his missionaries to the world, and he says, you know, preach this. The kingdom of heaven is near. He doesn't say afterwards. He said, the kingdom of heaven is near, and this is what I want you to do. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Give life where there is no life. Cleanse the lepers. Lepers were outcasts. Bring people back into the community, if you will. Drive out demons. Confront evil in the world. And as you have been given, you ought to give yourself. Jesus doesn't say that's ethical teaching. He equates that with kingdom living. The kingdom of heaven is near when we do those things. We ought to know. Life after, yes. Life before, of course. And how do we live those kinds of things? There is a wonderful old, and I believe it's a Baptist. Where's Paula? She's our local Baptist. She's gone. She skipped out? Oh, okay. There's a wonderful Baptist hymn. This world is not my home. Do you know that? Does anybody remember that song? This world is not my home. I am a stranger here. You don't know that? We've got to sing that someday. This world is not my home. I am a stranger here. You know, life after death, we can't wait. It's going to be the suffering and the stuff. It's going to be different. But the second line of that hymn says, I see amidst this world, the other world appear. It is there, but is also here. We need to have both sides of that coin. Life after death, as well as life here in this world. And really work and try to understand what that means. In today's readings, we hear about the beginning of that, living that life in this world. About, it's not just life after death, but it's life here in this world. And treated in ways, it's just not like a gift or a vacation from God, but it's a gift to live in the ways of God. There's a story about, do you know the story about the fisherman who died? Do you know that one? Story about a fisherman that died, and he wished, he thought about what heaven should be like, and he just hoped when he died that heaven was like this beautiful trout stream with the mountains in the background, a wonderful campfire. You know, he just prayed and prayed that was about, and sure enough, as the story goes, he dies. And just right after his death, he finds himself where? At a beautiful campfire with a trout stream there, the mountains above. You know, everything is as it should be. He's got wonderful food that he really enjoys. He's got a fly rod beside him, a perfect fly rod. And as soon as he gets there, he says, you know, I was right. It is. Anybody fishermen out there? You understand what I'm talking about, right? He picks up that fly rod. He goes to the stream. He casts it in. When the fly hits the water, a beautiful trout rises and grabs it. And it's just a glorious day of fishing. And he is in heaven. He fishes. And towards the end of the day, a gentleman, and he assumes an angel, comes out of the woods. Sits down with him and says, you enjoying yourself? He says, oh, yeah. He says, if you need anything, let me know. And the man leaves. So the man, day after day, fishes and eats wonderful food and cooks for himself. And it is a glorious time. But after a week, you know, 10 days, the kind of vacation you have, he's getting a little tired of that. He keeps fishing some, but he goes in the woods and looks around. He can't find himself out of the woods, and he's a little nervous about getting lost. And finally, the man comes back again, and he says, are you doing okay? And he says, yeah. And he kind of wants to ask the man, is this all there is? I mean, what's next for me? But he doesn't want to upset anything. So as this man is leaving, he kind of gets to the end of the woods, and he yells at him, says, excuse, just a moment. I was just wondering if I can do anything else. And the man looks at him in a strange kind of way and laughs and walks into the woods. Well, he sits down, and he thinks. Nothing happens. So he fishes a little bit. And as the days go on, he still fishes, but a little less at a time. And then he tries to find his way out of the woods. He walks these trails because, you know, he's getting kind of bored of it. He walks these trails, but he keeps coming back to this place where he fishes. He can't find his way out. He fishes some, and then he eats some, but sometimes he just sits. And after 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, you know, he's not fishing much anymore. I mean, he's done that. Finally, the guy comes back, sits down with him, and says, how are things? He says, well, I really enjoy the fishing, but I want to be honest with you. Is there anything else to do in heaven? And the gentleman looks at him and says, what makes you think this is heaven? Did Christ die that we might do those things that we enjoy and just make us happy? What if you had to be on vacation for 6 months at a time and do the same thing over and over? Would that be heaven? I think not. When we are part of giving of ourselves and living in the fullness of the kingdom of community of love and grace, it is more than vacation. Don't get me wrong. I love vacation. You know, if it was my way, I'd talk to the staff parish committee and get 6 months of vacation all year, for the year. I'm not arguing against that. But what is the fullness of life God has given us? God calls us to be disciples in this place and to live in that way. And if we are going to be serious about that, we need to be clear about what that means. Is that there's a cost to pay. It's not just vacation time. We get our ticket punched to heaven and we just have a good time in this life and good time in the next. We are called to be those who live that life, and sometimes there is a cost to pay. I can guarantee you, history has proved when you begin loving people like Jesus loves us, when you begin to care for people the way God cares for us, sometimes people don't get it and it's hurtful. And this morning's reading from the book of Acts. Steve, can I have that one? Now, I want to talk about this just for a moment. Paul and Barnabas are preaching to the early church about this new life in Jesus Christ. Who would not want to know about that? They want to love and care for people as best they can. And what happens? What does it say? The Jews refuse to believe. Now, let me get some clarity on that so we can understand what that means. First of all, we need to be careful about that phrase, the Jews. Sometimes in Scripture you hear about the Jews crucified Jesus, or the Jews didn't like the early church, right? We got to be careful about talking about a whole group of people. That's unfair. You know, we've prayed and we've talked about the Iraq war here quite a bit. And we know some of the painful and difficult things that happen in war. Do you remember the Abu Ghraib prison stuff? Just that awful stuff that was there. No excuse for that kind of thing. I'm not saying there is. But when that stuff happens, what do some people start to say? That's what Americans do. Is that true? No. It's not the Americans. It's tragic. It ought to be taken care of. We know. But in the same way, we need to understand what this means. The real lesson here is what were Paul and Barnabas? They were Jews. They were the Jews too. What does that teach us? When we start loving people like Christ calls us to love, it's not just those who are different from us who sometimes will turn on us. It's our own kind, our own people. And it's a struggle sometimes, is it not? There is a cost to pay for what we do. And we need to understand that to live in the fullness of gospel living. Because once we do that, there's nothing like it. And yet there is a cost. Sometimes I think in church communities, we kind of equate becoming a Christian and living in a Christian way like that gentleman who went to the fishing stream. You know, heaven's going to be perfect where I just enjoy myself all the time. We think church meetings are going to be perfect because we all care for each other, right? We have no conflict. We have no disagreement. Or when we get married, you know, that wedding day, we think to ourselves, you know, we love each other so deeply, we'll never have an issue between us. Is that true? I get a lot of mumbling out there right now, right? You start to meddling, Pastor. That's what I hear. It's not true. We have to walk through that. What we are doing as a church is serious stuff. If we think we can just have a good time with it all the time and always agree on that, we are sorely mistaken. And this is just going to become a social club. But if we dare to confront those things and live in ways Christ calls us, we will have conflict. And sometimes I believe when we get, the closer we get to what God wants us to do in calling, in our mission, in ministry, the more difficult it gets. It doesn't get easier. It gets more difficult. I think evil puts up stumbling blocks, puts up anger, puts up resentment, puts up unforgiveness in ways, and we have to account for that and say, what are we about? Because when we dare to take that on and continue to come to the table of service, God will reward us in glorious ways. in the gospel lesson today. I want to read it again. Listen to this. We don't say it often. We like the Beatitudes. We like the first four, five or six of these, right? We don't like this one. But what does Jesus say? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. So Jesus, you've got to be kidding, right? No. This gospel, what he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I have known churches sometimes who could not deal with conflict. And as they struggled through it it got to the point where they sometimes communities got so dysfunctional they weren't offering Sunday school anymore. Who suffers from that? When we dare to deal with those issues, there are huge stakes involved in loving others around us. And when we put our time in that, there is an awesome reward. All of you know my support for the Appalachian Service Project. Have you ever heard me talk about that? 14 years I've done that. Close to 45 are going this year. The first year I went, I was told I had to do that because I was the associate pastor. On that trip, the adults turned against each other, not the kids. We had some personality conflicts, and you know what I'm talking about. When that week was over, I swore, and I shouldn't say that, right? I swore I would never do it again, because it was just too painful. Unfortunately, it was in my job description. And we walked through the tough times for a couple years. But now, when I see those kids come and talk about Jesus alive in repairing a house, you know, it is glorious. It is heavenly. But we've got to walk those ways. Today we're going to receive communion. The bread, the brokenness. And I know the gospel says, you know, when we suffer because of the of what we do for Jesus, you know, there's rejoice in that. You know, sometimes we suffer because of ways we've loved others. Sometimes we just suffer and there's brokenness. Today for communion, when you take the bread, I want you to remember in your life, what's the point of suffering, brokenness, or misunderstanding you have? That you're still holding in your heart. When you take the bread, lift it up to God. When you take the cup, you're going to move over to the cup, you're going to dip it in the juice. It's going to be the blood of Christ. That's what Dan's going to say today. The blood of Christ. I want you to rejoice in that in spite of your brokenness, you have new life. So as we take the bread, we remember our brokenness. As we take the cup, we rejoice in the love and the grace even in that. And God has the potential of turning that in ways that we can rejoice and be part of what he's doing. Let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you this day for the gospel call on our lives. That even in brokenness of this world, you can use that we might rejoice and be part of your kingdom. Lord, help and remind us and strengthen us that we know there is life after death, but there's life before death as well. Fullness living, not just cultural living. So touch us each this day. Help us bring our brokenness to the bread and help us rejoice in the cup that we might have the fullness of your gospel and continue to grow as your disciples. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.